We've been discussing the appearance of the Lamb and then seeing victorious worship and what have you. And I was in the middle of explaining that last class. So if you're a Bible school student looking at this tape, this is a continuation of last class. It is with the appearance of the Lamb and their appearance, talking about the faithful witnesses now, and their appearance with the Lamb that the storyline ends, referring to this harlot and this beast and the power and all of that. And yet it ends when they make war with the Lamb. And even though it says, and he overcame them, we have not yet gotten to all the scriptures that talk about the definition of overcoming. Because it does not refer to beating up on the devil or anybody else. All right. So when the Lamb or his manifestation in faithful witnesses is manifested in self-giving, that's when the kingdom of darkness is overthrown. And this is, I have a reference here. I haven't looked up the reference recently, but I have Revelation 18. Oh, well, no wonder. It's only 19 verses talking about there. But basically, Revelation 18 is a whole chapter of Babylon's overthrow and heaven rejoicing and incredible victory all taking place after this terrible display. And then also, soon after that, New Jerusalem appears. All right. So we read Revelation 21 and 22. We read it as if that's the victory. We read it as if there's the glory, when in reality the glory is at the cross. The glory is brought about by the cross. The glory is brought about by Christ crucified. The glory in faithful witnesses is brought about in their selfless giving for the release of that seed to bring forth much fruit. And so all of the things that we see in Revelation 21 and 22 are only manifestations of something that happened in the deepest, darkest times of the book of Revelation. Now, if we don't see that, if we don't notice that, if we don't see that pattern, then we're just going to think, well, the enemy got away with murder in chapter 13 and in chapter 15, 16, 17. We're going to just see that this is just a massive, ugly thing going on where we're losing because the devil's making war with us and we're being killed and overcome. But in reality, those dark moments are similar to Calvary. In fact, they are a faithful witness of it. And they are one with the Lord. They're one with the Lord in His Spirit. They're one with the Lord in His plan. And they're one with the Lord in His purpose. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Anybody ever heard that scripture before? Guess what book it's in? The book of Revelation. That's right. All right. So So this killing of the saints, this power given to him to make war and to overcome and to kill the saints, this is the mortal blow to the beast. That's the mortal blow. That's the beginning and the end right there. Praise God. You see, it makes me wonder how many Christians could stand at the cross, see Jesus being slaughtered. Remember the picture I gave you that this this mountain over here, or hill over here, and this hill over here, and over here we have all of the power of the beast and all of his warriors and warlords and all that rushing madly towards the middle of the field as this little lamb comes running out all by himself, coming against him. Knowing that his place is to be utterly slaughtered. That's Jesus at the cross. He opened not his mouth. As a lamb led to the slaughter. And there, Jesus knew. He says, you know, now is my soul troubled. Yes. Your soul will go through stuff. But he says, that's not all he said, you know. Well, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. Well, that wasn't all he said. And he says, but what shall I say then? If my soul is troubled, should I forget the whole thing? What shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour because my soul's not digging this, you know, not all for this. But for this hour, this is the hour I came for. With all that I've done, all the miracles, all the lives that I've touched, nobody, Jesus could say this, nobody is changed. Everyone's still in Adam. Nobody is changed. They've been blessed, but they're not changed. What shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came to this hour. This is the hour. Hallelujah. You remember there were other times where they're trying to exalt him, you know, and every time they're trying to, you know, like he'd do a miracle or turn the water into wine and they'd come to him and try to exalt him and everything. He says, my hour is not yet come. This isn't my hour. But in John 12:23, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Talking about the cross. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Verse 24. All right. So when we realize this, then and you realize, see, I don't think we're going to get this looking at us. Because you can't be a faithful witness looking at you. You have to see this being true of Jesus. You have to see. I mean, I remember one time as if I was in the crowd and they're yelling, crucify him and all of this. And they have beaten Jesus to a bloody pulp. They've shoved a crown of thorns on his head. They have mocked him. He is the weakest, most, as it were, detestable thing. And Pontius Pilate said, behold your king. And I went, oh my God, I get goosebumps every time. I got them all over my body right now. There he is. That's the king. The selfless lamb. That's it. I see you. You know, that's what I could say to him. I see you. You're the Lord. You're the king. You're the one. I want to behold my king. And then above his cross, it was written, King of the Jews. There he is. There he is again. There's the king. There's my king. Wherever, you know, we say, where is the kingdom of God? Anywhere the king rules. Kingdom of God is in you if the king rules in you. What king? Behold your king. All right. So I'm going to read this last statement again. When darkness has risen to its height in the book of Revelation and Christians are being slaughtered, this is the mortal blow to the beast and his kingdom. everything that follows with all of the glory after that. Christ selflessly giving himself for others. It is a revealing of Christ crucified as the power of God and as the power of the saints. Made war with the saints and killed them, it says. They have truly bowed to the Lamb in life circumstances, not just as some sort of a principle or some sort of a teaching. When they got into that, they went with his Spirit. This is how they follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. This is how they followed the Lamb. They follow into death. The next declaration is the fall of Babylon, Revelation 18:2. This is a spiritual view of what manifests in chapter 18. All right. Let's see. I think it's 18:4. Yeah. Let's look at Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. All right. So, he said, come out of her, my people. So whatever's left of that which is joined with him, he's calling out of Babylon. To leave Babylon entails two basic things. First, that you leave the wisdom of this world. Okay. Folks, I don't know if you get that. The wisdom of this world is you become something by stepping on other people. You cheat people. You do whatever you have to do to become whatever, you know. So first you have to leave the wisdom of this world and what can be gained by promoting self, because all of the wisdom of the world is a promotion of self. All right? You want to see a few examples? Probably just a few examples of the wisdom of the world. Go to Facebook. Well, it's primarily self-promotion. All right, that's all I'm going to say about it. Live happily on Facebook. Live long and how's it go? Prosper. Live long on Facebook and prosper. So first that you leave the wisdom of this world and what can be gained by promoting self. This was the spirit of Babylon and any who were joined into it. And I'm quoting here, and it's probably right here in 18, but I put it in my notes. How much she hath glorified herself. This is a quote. How much, it's talking about the harlot, the Babylon the Great. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much, even to that degree, shall torment and sorrow be given unto her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And all those who follow the Lamb say, guess what? We're going to see stuff. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for his sake, you're going to gain it. All right. Remember Jesus in his messages to the seven churches. Seek to bring them to a place where they will not be drawn away by the glamour of the beast. I mean, that's the initial thing. I can see that in the writings of chapter 2 and 3, is that there is a thought that because things have been so hard and none of the glory that they thought was going to come has come, and then they look at Herod, or they look at Pontius Pilate, or they look at the Romans, or they look at everybody that did all this bad stuff to Jesus, and they're living just like they were before. Nothing changed for them. They're all doing good, and we're doing worse because we accepted Jesus. And Jesus and John see that this is a potential thing that is happening to them because they don't see their calling. They don't see the mission as faithful witnesses. So they're being dragged into deep discouragement over that situation. So, but glamour, position, and empowerment are not the only things that would cause a person to go to Babylon or stay, having once arrived. Remember how it was with Israel after leaving Egypt. In the wilderness, they experienced security issues. Folks, security issues is a big deal. Okay? Security issues is a big deal. All right? People really need and want security. They had had security in Egypt to which some wanted to return, right? Think about it. Even so, those who retained some semblance of being of God were now being called out of Babylon and away from all the security that was found there. The goal is to leave security and its pull so that we might follow the Lamb. But to follow this Lamb is to follow one that cares nothing for security or possession, but will die to it all in order to accomplish his purpose, which he did. Which he did. He left the security of heaven. He left the security on and on and on and on. Well, folks, this same thing happened with the captivity. Man, they, after 70 years, they were 70 years in captivity. They hated, let's say they hated the beginning part of that. We've been dragged out of our country. We've been dragged from Jerusalem. We're in this foreign land. But after a while, man, just like Adam, you know, I've often said, you know, if you dig a hole in the ground, a deep hole in the ground and throw Adam in it, he will begin to, you know, gather leaves that blow in there and make a soft palate, and he'll dig out a little shelf to put stuff, and you know what I mean? He'll just get comfortable, and he'll shape it to his body, you know. This ain't so bad. Well, that's what happened in the captivity, man. They got in there, and they got jobs, and they, even in the government and stuff like that, and by the way, where were they in captivity to? Babylon. I wonder if there's a connection. And so when God said, okay, he sends his servants, he says, okay, here's the deal. We're going to leave Babylon, talking about the captivity. We're going to leave Babylon. We're going to leave all the security we got here. We're going to leave all the friends that we made here. We're going to leave all this. And what we're going to do is we're going to make a 600-mile journey. Is that what it was? 600 miles. Wow, it's amazing I remember that. 600-mile journey all the way back. And along the way, you know, you can be attacked and all this kind of stuff. And then when you get there, you're going to be under attack from Sanballat and Tobiah and all the people that they can get to come against you and all this kind of stuff. And all you're going to do when you get back, everything's burned, torn down and everything. So you're just going to work your tail off all the time. There is no job. There is no pay. There is no nothing. The only thing that you're going to be doing is laying down your life for what God said and what God had planned from the beginning, and Babylon wasn't it. Yeah. So, guess what? A whole lot of the captives said, nah, I don't think so. I'm kind of digging it here, man. Have you seen these, you know, walls around the city of Babylon? They have chariot races up there. I don't know if you knew about that. Hanging gardens and all that kind of stuff, man. It was beautiful compared to the junk that they entered into. So can anybody see the pull of, now, you know, when you see it like hanging gardens, you know, one of the seven wonders of the world and, you know, the great wall that goes around and all this kind of stuff, you might go, this looks good. But if you saw it like this really gaudy prostitute riding on a red beast, drunk on the blood of the saints, you might go, she's ugly. You know what I'm saying? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's all in how you see it. If you see through the wisdom of this world, it looks like this beautiful place. You see through the eyes of the Lord and you go, you know what? I'm out of here. But not everybody's going to answer that call. In fact, a very small smidgen of the people made that journey back. Very small amount. Okay, I guess I just got carried away, didn't I? Security issues. Yes, that's what we're talking about. The goal is to leave security and its pull so that we might follow the Lamb. But to follow this Lamb is to follow one who cares nothing for security or possession, but will die to it all in order to accomplish his purpose. Also, to leave Babylon means being faithful, or being a faithful witness to suffering and loss and rejection based on Christ crucified, not suffering, loss, and rejection. Not just suffering, not loss, not rejection. Folks, you can get that anywhere. Plenty of places that are selling that stuff. But we're not talking about just buying this anywhere. We're talking about that which goes through it because of selflessness for the good of God and others. Does anybody see the difference? I would hate to promote just suffering for the sake of suffering, or that there was something cathartic about it, or something, you know, like that. You know, I don't see it that way. I see it strictly as being a faithful witness by bearing about in our body the selfless giving of Christ for the good of God and others. All right, so I just want to make that clear because I see that differently. So also to leave Babylon means being faithful to suffering, loss, rejection based on Christ crucified and at the hands of those of another wisdom. Folks, it'll always be at the hands of those who have another wisdom. Caiaphas, the high priest, he's afraid he's going to lose his office. It's better that one man die than the whole nation be, you know. Pontius Pilate, well, we're going to report to Caesar that you're the friend of, you know, another guy who says he's God or something like that. And he goes, oh, no, you know, they're all trying to protect their position, their power, and everything. And does anybody understand how that would work? Anybody ever had prior to this moment the wisdom of this world? You better all get your hands up. You were not born into the hidden wisdom of God. I saw many on Skype who didn't raise their hand and just went, I'm not going to raise my hand. He can't see me. I saw you. Obviously, this call to come out of Babylon had not been written to the faithful witnesses who had given their lives up to be with the Lamb. In other words, the faithful witnesses were not in Babylon sucking up the market and the things of, you know, merchandise by receiving the mark of the beast. They had already rejected that and died for it. They died for it. Said, no, I don't roll that way. I don't go by that wisdom that wants to feed my flesh. I see it as the tempter. I don't see it as God calling me into something. All right, so let's talk about the defeat of greater enemies. I mean, Babylon was a great enemy, but there are greater enemies. All right. But even though Babylon had fallen, there is another victory that needs yet to come. It is a victory over the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Anybody remember what I just said? There are greater enemies. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Whatever Babylon is, harlot on a red beast. That, you know, we're going to have to go against a red dragon. And a beast to which all the kings gave its power, submitted under it. But just before the victory over evil and the establishment of the kingdom happens, John changes the flow and shows the faithful witnesses gathered together. This is Revelation 19, 4 through 9. And the 24 elders And the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and like the voice of many waters and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's what they're shouting about. That's what they're glorifying. That's what they're excited about. They're not just going, well, let's just shout. Well, let's just have a glory fest. Let's just, we're in heaven. Let's just all worship. And, you know, the key to everything is worship. No, the key to everything is the Lamb. What do you worship in heaven? Well, we just worship. We just like worship. Makes us feel good. Oh, that's what heaven's all about right there. Just feeling good. Let's just all, woo-hoo, I feel better. This is good. Did you ever think about the Lamb in that process? No. No, really didn't. But I feel better. You know, they are rejoicing over one thing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Anybody see on the news that there's a papyrus that Jesus supposedly wrote and it says something about my wife? We're it. I don't think he wrote that, but nonetheless, we're it. We're the bride. Let's see, did I read all the way down in verse 8? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in linen, clean and white. That's priest outfits. Oh, I could go into stuff. Man, this book of Revelation is jam-packed full of priesthood offerings, feast days. It's incredible. But I don't want to get off the subject right now. You know. But it's really good. Anyway, you say, well, why would you tempt us like that? Well, go. Have you ever, you got a Bible, any of it? Anybody own a Bible? This should be the same one. I'm enjoying this over. And Lord willing, we'll get into this, you know, eventually. I mean, I'm not going to live forever, but I should be around a little longer to torment you before your time. All right, they should be arrayed in fine linen in the righteousnesses of saints. In the righteousnesses, not righteousness, the actual Greek, there's the righteousnesses of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and saith unto them, these are the true sayings of God. All right, I'll just use that one little bit we read right there to show you that part of what Nisi had to share was she really got into all these individual gatherings and showed that there are different levels of how people relate to the Lamb. Anybody remember that? It was really, really good. Really, really powerful stuff. And the way I'm sharing this is I'm just sort of, you know, I'm dealing with it with a blunt knife, you know. She was like scalpeling, you know. But I'm just sort of, well, it all means this or whatever. I'm sort of Neanderthal. But what I am trying to communicate is that ultimately the Lamb really is the center of the whole thing. And that what God ultimately wants is faithful witnesses. Okay. All right. Where is I here? All right, the marriage is when they have left their own lives and their own ways and have eternally joined unto Lamb ways. There's the marriage. You say, well, there is no marriage and giving in marriage in heaven. Yes, there is. It's right here. You know, I'm in Christ. Okay, so once there is an eternal joining to Jesus for what he is in essence, then there comes another manifestation of the results of Lamb life. And that's part of what we read, but it's the immediate following that in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that rode upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame, and da da da, on and on and on. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Okay. Written on that vesture is Faithful and True, or Faithful Witness. And that vesture is dipped in blood. That's a witness of the selfless giving. See, it wasn't dipped in gold. You know. Okay, let's see. The slain lamb, the vesture dipped in blood, verse 13, now comes in resurrection, meaning was dipped in blood with the death. Now he's come in resurrection. The writing of King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not just awarded him. That title is written on the same vesture that's covered with his blood. His victory is not based upon his present power, but on his lambship. Lambship. Bless you. Bless you. His title is based solely on the sacrifice of himself, Philippians 2. You have to read starting Philippians 2, 5 through 10. The demise of the enemy is founded on that. I've got a bunch of scriptures and we can't read everything. The immediate exaltation comes only to those who were of that same lamb. Verse 20 and verse 4, souls of them beheaded for the witness of Christ. That's verse 20 and verse 4, so let's read. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness. Witness. Faithful witness. Souls of faithful witness. And for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their heads or in their hands, and they lived, and they lived, and reigned with him 1,000 years. And they lived. Who lived? The ones who died. No, not just any old people that died. Folks, according to this storyline and the imagery that it gives us, apparently a lot of people were dying during this quote-unquote Great Tribulation. They were dying as faithful witnesses of the self-giving one, Christ crucified. All right, and then in chapter 20, verse 7 through 10, we won't read that, but there it is. I'll read the first part. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. Okay, all right, so if you go by... if you go by the regular earthly, worldly wisdom mentality, why would he bound up the devil for 1,000 years and then just for the fun of it, turn him loose? You know, well, let's just turn him loose. You know, can you see? Holy Spirit goes, I got an idea. Let's turn the devil loose. It's been, this last 1,000 years has been kind of boring. You know, and Jesus goes, yeah, I like defeating him, you know. And he's loose so he can go out and defeat the deceive the nations. The nations? What nations? What nations? I don't remember right offhand if you dealt with that. Those people still around. Those, yeah, okay, yeah. But yeah, what, here's, you know, she probably said the same thing I'm saying then. What nations? And how come these people are gathered together to battle against the people of God? And again, here you have that picture, folks. They're gathered together against. They're gathered together for battle. They're making war. Folks, it's the opposite of Jesus and his people. They don't make war. They're not the crucifiers. They're the crucified. Can I get amen? They are not the crucifiers. They are the crucified. And the devil knows who to round up. He knows. They already have a mindset. Well, I'm, you know, now for 1,000 years, well, we're not rich like we were when Babylon was around. Well, we don't have everything we want. Well, ever since this 1,000 years, we haven't been able to step on people. But now our friend, the great red dragon, is loose. And he's going to lead us to prosperity. Woohoo! Devil just walks up and goes, hey, follow me. And they go, you bet. Because they're of one mind and one, you know, you are of your father, the devil. He didn't say, well, you are evil like the devil. He says, you're birthed out of it. You have the same spirit and the same view and the same wisdom and the same mindset working in you. That's what he said. He didn't just say, well, you're just like the devil himself. The way you act. No, he's not just randomly making that. He's saying you are of that spirit and that way. And so, okay, all of that being said, so what do? You know, I would say be careful anytime at taking up arms against anything. I didn't say don't do it. I said I would be careful. I would be careful. Maybe I should say don't do it, but I would say I be careful. Because you may be joining something that is the exact opposite of his spirit. Enough said. Let's see, where was it? All right, the devil is loosed again. The saints are under attack. It's the same old story everywhere I go. Sorry, that's a little Simon and Garfunkel for you there. I get slandered, libel. I hear words I never heard in the Bible. Anyway. The devil is loosed again. The saints are under attack. What is true in heaven falls to earth and destroys the evil. In other words, that fire came down, but it was what's true in heaven falls down. We are a sacrifice consumed, and they are the enemy consumed by the same fire. I was studying that just on my own little study just a few days ago. Was thinking about... Nadab and Abihu, you know who that is? Nadab and Abihu. They run the grocery store down here. They were two sons of Aaron. They were Moses' nephews. They were in the priesthood. And they did something wrong, and I'm not going to tell you what right now, because we all think it's this or that. And fire falls down on them. And yet, if you put the right sacrifice out there, say for example, a burnt offering, fire would fall it and consume it too. And that meant God accepted it. Well, that's confusing. No. Did you know Babylon means confusion? That's the translation of the word. With the Lord is clarity. So what's the answer? I'm not going to tell you. That's why you come to these things. You're supposed to search the scriptures. I ain't supposed to give you everything. You know, I'm not. And I mean, you know what? When I was in Bible school, they would say stuff like that too. And I'd go, what? You're not going to tell us? You know? And I'd go through all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, I'd think about it and go, well, you know, I guess if I'm ever going to learn it, I better get in the Word myself. After all, I'm at Berean. they are more noble than they at Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out what the things they were being taught was of God or not. I think I'll go get in the Word. Amen? I said this twice in the conference up in Virginia a couple of days ago. Are you still glad I came? All right. In verses 11 through 15, we immediately find what God honors. Let's see, 11 through 15. What are we talking about? 20? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And then there was found no place for them. Interesting. His face shows up in heaven and our earth and heaven flee away. What does that mean? And there was no place for them. They're swallowed up of Christ. That's what it says. It says that. We're swallowed up of him. We're like Moses that stood before Pharaoh and he had his rod and he threw it down and he turned into a serpent. And then there were 10 other wizards standing around. They said, we can do that too. So they all threw their rods down and they turned into serpents. And Moses' rod just went and ate them all up, swallowed it all up so that there's only one that was seen. That's what Jesus does. He swallows everything up. And let's see. And I saw the dead. Oh boy, here we go. If you read through this, if you just mark every time it said dead, death, died, and I saw the dead. Praise God, I saw the dead before the Lord. I saw the dead. Okay? And that could fall into several categories of the dead, couldn't it? I saw the dead. Small and great. Because now small or great doesn't matter, just dead. Stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Oh, the dead standing before God in the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Well, when it comes to the faithful witness, when it comes to the faithful witnesses, what is the one work that God counts as worth anything? Self-giving death. It's borne out from beginning of Revelation all the way to the end, folks. That is what it is. That's the work. I know we're going, well, you know, you did, you know, now you're, yes, you were a Christian, but remember that time you stole that pen from work? Okay, well, we got a problem with that. First of all, if Jesus died for our sins, how come we're at the end being punished for them? I mean, I'm just asking. I don't know everything. It seemed to me like remission of sins, you know, the simple term remission of sins means that Jesus has already paid the price and you can't have double indemnity. What's it called? Double jeopardy, which is, yeah, there remained no more sacrifice for sin. I thought that was all settled. I mean, done. I'll cast your sins in the sea of forgetfulness until the very end. Then they'll rise up and bite you in the rear. I mean, see, I just, you know, I have a hard time with things that go contrary to the gospel. Yeah. Well, it appears that a lot of people don't, because that's what they think that means, you know? I mean, at this point, he's just judging the dead from the dead. He is. He's just judging the dead from the dead. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up what? the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. What kind of death? Did you embrace the cross or did you run from it? Did you embrace the Lamb or did you run from it? As Nisi shared, what was your relationship to the Lamb? And listen to this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, I don't know. Probably no minds are hearkening back to chapter 2 and 3 where it talks about if you overcome, you shall not be a partaker of the second death. If you go through the first death, there is no second death. Like Lindsay said, ho! Yeah, go back. I forget if it's in 2 or 3. But there it is. All right, let's finish moving on here. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Oh. Whoever was not found in the book of life out of death. Because only Jesus' death is life out of death. Whosoever was not found in the book of life out of death was cast into the lake of fire. Guess who's in that lake of fire? Huh? The devil, him, and a lot of friends. Pardon? Some of the guys. You can hang with them. Okay, and then right after that, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth based on lambness. Glory to God, folks. You know, there used to be a commercial. Some of you may remember this. You've got to be a little bit older to remember it. But there was a commercial, and the mechanic would come on, and they're showing the cars being worked on and everything back there. And he says, you need to try this brand of oil. I forget what it was, Pennzoil or something like that. You need to come in and have your oil change and put this oil in there. And he says, you know, it's your choice. You don't have to use this. You can either pay me now for the oil or you can pay me later. Anybody remember that commercial? You can pay me now or you can pay me later. Well, with Jesus, you can either pay him now in relationship to Christ crucified or you can pay later. But you'll be a partaker of the second death. Did you find the... Okay, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were looking in chapter 2 for the other reference. Okay, so immediately following all of this judgment of the death, that's where a new heaven and earth comes about, because there's a separation of the dead from the dead. I mean, you just go through and from verse 11 to 14, 15, it uses the word death and dead over and over and over. It's all about the dead people and what kind of death, the works, what kind of death that they're being judged for. All right, let me make sure where I'm at here, because we'd probably need to stop quick. Let me just see if I can read through this. Devil is loose, saints are under attack. What is true of heaven falls to earth and destroys them. In verse 11 through 15, we immediately find what God honors. Verse 12, I saw the dead. It did not matter if they were small or great, only that they were dead. The book of life is open. The dead are judged out of the books. In verse 13, a gathering of the dead. Sea gives up the dead. The dead in Hades, all judged according to their works, what kind of death they were of. And whosoever of the dead were not found in the Lamb's book of life, cast into the lake of fire. What follows the fall of Babylon? It is Revelation 19, 7 through 8, 19, 7 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and he's granted us to be arrayed in white linen. The rejoicing is not the fall, but for the Lamb has come. Thank you. We think it's all about, now there is some, but I mean the main rejoicing going on there that's just carrying on is the marriage Supper of the Lamb. The wedding has come. The words righteous deeds of the saints are connected to union or marriage to the Lamb, therefore being of his kind. And guess what? I've come to a new subtopic and a stopping place. And are we almost finished with this class? Not really. This isn't the end of it here. All right, let's pray. Father, we just ask your Holy Spirit to break the bread of life, the reality of this broken bread, this poured out blood, bread of life, communion in his broken body, in his poured out blood. Help us to comprehend what it means to be a faithful witness. And Lord, save us from our own understanding of these things that pervert it, make it fearful, and make us run from it. Help us to see the truth and be with those in Revelation who rejoice and they give total honor to the Lamb. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.